Thank you very much, Pastor. It is a privilege to be here. And we thank you for welcoming us and for welcoming our general superintendent and our executive from Vanuatu. The hospitality you've shown has been appreciated. We thank you for sending David and Amy Julian. So we are Brian and Renee Webb. God's blessed us with four amazing children. We've served as missionaries for the last 21 years. You may know us as missionaries to Vanuatu, but last year Renee and I were asked to assume the role of area directors for Pacific Oceania. So allow me to introduce you to the world's largest mission field. Pacific Oceania encompasses a third of the Earth's surface, 23 nations, 40 million people spread out over 30,000 islands, speaking over 1,000 different languages. It is by far the most diverse, complex, an isolated mission field on earth. Pacific Oceania hosts every ism in the religious spectrum: animism, nominalism, secularism, atheism, Hinduism, Mormonism, Judaism, Islam, and Buddhism are all found in Pacific Oceania. Ministry contexts vary from massive ultra-modern universities hosting millennials to tiny jungle villages where the children of cannibals still fearfully worship ancestral spirits. Nearly half of Pacific Oceania's population is under 24. Loss of traditional roles, severely limited futures have led to epidemic levels of depression and teen suicide. In Chuuk, one of our nations, one out of every 40 young men will end their own life before the age of 25 years old. Why does such a massive field have only 15 missionaries? In two words, it's hard. Missions, any kind of missions, is hard. Missions that invade Satan's domain, seeks to establish the church where it's never been, that's a special kind of hard. It's hard to get visas, hard to learn the language, hard to understand the culture, hard to find the basic necessities of life, hard to live there, hard to communicate, hard to be separated from family, hard to do without those little things like Reese's peanut butter cups, hard to be far from home on the holidays, hard to see your kids grow up not knowing your family or your culture, hard to live surrounded by poverty, hard to come face to face with the worst kind of injustice. I could go on for pages. It's hard. I think if we were to sum up why one-third of the world lives without the knowledge of Jesus Christ, in one simple sentence, it would be, it's hard. It's dirty, it stinks, bed bugs are a nightmare, sleeping on the ground is, well, hard. Climbing mountains, slogging through swamps, cutting your way through the jungle, off-roading through knee-deep mud, crossing rivers without bridges, braving big seas in small boats, it's hard. Pouring your heart into planting a church in a village only to see the village burned to the ground and the church razed, it's hard. Continuing to advance at the risk of arrest or deportation, imprisonment, beatings, martyrdom, it's hard. Living where there are no stores, no doctors, no schools, no toilets, no internet, no roads, no churches, no comforts, it's hard. Living where there are 4-inch cockroaches, 8-inch centipedes, muggers in the alley, roadblocks at the intersection, it's hard. Living where demons prowl, darkness dominates, fear festers and hope fails, it's hard. As a church, we seem to be united in the idea that things must change. The unreached must be reached. Someone ought to go. Someone should tell those people about Jesus. Someone should plant the church where there is none. Someone should push back at the darkness. Someone should right the injustice. Someone should pay the price. Someone should go to the hard places. What we seem less than clear on is who this someone should be. Someone, but not me. Not my children. Not my grandbabies. If we could win the world with 2-week missions trips to safe places, it would already be done. Completing the task before us requires doing the hard things. The other thing that we're less than clear on is just how hard is too hard. For that missionary serving in the hard place, when do things get hard enough to justify calling it quits, moving on, relocating, changing seasons of ministry, stepping away for a while? How hard is too hard? When you're tired, when you're sick, when your baby is sick and there's no doctor, when you haven't slept in a month, when fear lurks in your heart like an unwelcome guest, when people violate your personal space, when evil people violate your home, your life, your children, when danger surrounds you, when conditions become unbearable, how hard is too hard? When does a reasonable person quit? Can I tell you that the cause of Jesus Christ will not be advanced among the unreached by reasonable people? Satan has not held these territories for 2,000 years by creating only reasonable obstacles. If there is a cost too dear for you, he will set it up. If there is a point of pain where you will bail, he will create it. If you will quit, you will. How hard is too hard? People will curse you. Police will arrest you. Judges will imprison you. Jailers will beat you. Some of you will die. Not my words. Those are the words of Jesus Christ. Bluntly, he said, look at how they treat me. They will treat you worse. No disrespect intended, but Christ did not call us to experience our best life now. He called us to come and die and experience our best life in eternity. How hard is missions? It's hard like a rugged cross member digging into your shoulder while you trudge down a dusty road outside Jerusalem. It's hard like a back crisscrossed with jagged tears from a whip. It's hard like having your beard ripped out. It's hard like being spit on by those you're dying to serve. It's hard like watching your own mother grieve over you. Yet to those who are watching, a battered and bruised Savior catches their eye and says, come, take up your cross, follow me. Jesus called us to notice the state of the harvest. It's white, perishable, overripe, at risk. Yet instead of focusing on the challenge, he calls us to see the opportunity, to be men and women of action, to seize the day. He calls for resolute men and women, courageous, people who recognize the danger but move on in the face of fear. At some point, each of us must determine our role in this divine enterprise. Will we spectate? Will we warm the bench? Or will we step into the field and boldly contest the eternal destinies of men, women, tribes, nations, and people? Today, what will you do? Will you warm the bench or will you step onto the field? A few months back, I took Zachariah Cunningham to the Solomon Islands on the hopes that he would feel God's call to serve in that nation. The places we stayed, the food we ate, could best be described as rough. I asked him, Zachariah, what would make a young man like yourself leave the U.S. to come and work in a place like this? He answered that when playing football in high school, he never wanted to sit on the bench and watch the game unfold. He said, I made up my mind to train as hard as I had to train so that when the game started, I could be on the field contesting the conclusion. And if I'm going to follow Jesus, I don't want to sit on the sidelines. I want to step on the field and contest the outcome. What about you? You could get your feet wet. You could stretch your boundaries. You could discover a whole new world. You could give me 1 to 11 months. You could learn what missions looks like in the Pacific. You could explore missions in the Pacific. You could leave the shore. You could submerge yourself in a novel environment. You could give me 1 or 2 years. You could learn what you could be in the Pacific. You could dive in. You could take the plunge. You could abandon yourself completely in the largest mission field on earth. You could give your life to change the destiny of a Pacific nation. If you're ready to join the team that God is building in the Pacific, why don't you come see me after service? You can be a part, whether it's getting your feet wet, whether it's exploring, or whether it's diving in. I just want to give you a few words this morning. I know we're trying to do this in a timely manner, so I just want to give you a few words. Have you ever pulled up to a stoplight and the person in front of you is texting? And the light is red and they're texting and all is fine. But then when the light turns green and they continue texting, all is not fine, right? Americans have patience. It's about a quarter of a second. Huh? And I mean, the light turns green and the person doesn't put the phone down and it's beep, beep. Huh? But if they don't respond to the beep, beep, what happens next? You roll down your, some of you just lay on the horn, huh? You roll down the window and you stick your head out and you say, hey, green means, that's right. You know, some people miss the signal. And the reality is that sometimes the church misses the signal as well. Our theme is every tribe and every nation. But for that to happen, the church has got to hear the command of Jesus Christ to go. How are we to go? First of all, we are to go everywhere. Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Someone told me the command in this is not in the going, it's in the discipling of the nations. And yet it's incredibly hard to do that from Springfield, Missouri. If every tribe and every nation is going to be brought back in a relationship with Jesus Christ, somebody is going to have to go. Telling is important as well. You know, sometimes we hear people say, well, preach the gospel and if necessary, use words, huh? Sounds great, doesn't it? I'll live such a good life that everybody who sees me will just know it's Jesus in me and want to get saved. And yet God has always used words. In the beginning was the Word. And from the very beginning of God's interaction with humanity, He has proclaimed His truth. We have a story to tell. We've got to tell people that they're lost and alienated from God, but that God came near in the person of Jesus Christ. He lived a sinless life. He died a substitutionary death. He rose again on the third day, and today He sits at the right hand of the Father to intercede for us. We've got to tell people. Going matters, telling matters, everywhere matters. Can I tell you, God cares about Springfield, Missouri? And can I tell you, God cares about every last corner of this earth? A few weeks ago, I was in a little island called Kosrae. You've never heard of it. Neither had I. You get on a plane and you leave Los Angeles and you go to Honolulu. And then you leave Honolulu and you go to Madrid and you leave Madrid and you go to Kwajalein. You leave Kwajalein and you get to Kosrae. There's about 7,000 people on a little bitty island way out in the middle of the Pacific. And you know what I found when I got there? The same Holy Spirit that is moving in this service today was moving in Kosrae. Because everywhere matters to God. I got a lot I could say to you, but I want to bring you to another go word. It's in John 20:23. We are to go forgiving. Jesus said, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. That verse ever bother you? That verse bothered me. I always thought one of the Bible translators was a closet Catholic, and he slipped that verse in there to justify the confessional.
I mean, that's the way it seemed to me. You know, we Pentecostals, we don't believe you need somebody to forgive you. We go straight to Jesus because he speaks to the Father on our behalf. And we're taken care of then, you know. I struggled with this until I was up in Tibet. I was about 14,500 feet up in this high mountain valley. I was there because of a group of people known as the Pumi. And they took me into this log cabin. Now, you need to understand, today there is not a single church among the Pumi. None. Not even one. And they took me up to this log cabin that the same family had lived in for the last 100 years. And this little lady, she introduced me, brought me into her kitchen. I wish you could see it. Imagine a kitchen where an open fire has been burning continuously for 100 years. The entire surface is covered in creosote. I sit down on a little bench over here on the right side, and to the left are hams and sausages and shoulders that are hanging up in the smoke, and over on the right is this little pit fire with an iron ring above it where she can set her tea kettle, and behind that fire is a shrine. Now, it's too crusted over with smoke for me to see what it is, but this little lady, she brings me a cup of tea, but before she brings the cup of tea to me, she goes to the shrine and she pours it out, and then she brings me the cup, and she brings me a plate of food, but before she brings it to me, she goes to that shrine and puts a little bit of that food in the fire in front of the shrine, and I ask her, I said, "Auntie, who are you offering these sacrifices to?" She said, I'm offering them to the King of Hell." Now, you can Google it after service, but in Tibetan Buddhism, the King of Hell is an ominous figure. He has canine teeth, a leering face. He wears a crown of human skulls. In his left hand, he holds a severed human head. In his right hand, he holds a bloody knife. He stands astride a human corpse, encircled by flames. They believe that he guards the entrance to hell. I said, "Auntie, why would you offer sacrifices to the King of Hell?" She said, "I know there are other gods, but they are too high for me. They cannot hear me. Only the King of Hell can hear my prayers." So she said, I offer my prayers to him in the hopes that when I die and when I go to hell, he will be kind to me. What a bleak view of eternity. The reality is that God was too high for us. He was too high for me. He was too high for her. But that when we could not reach him, Jesus Christ came near. And he opened up access so that you and I could come before the Father. And somebody's got to go learn Pumi. And somebody's got to build a relationship. And somebody's got to tell them that there's hope in Jesus Christ. As I sat there in her kitchen, I noticed that the back wall had thousands, or maybe just hundreds. I don't know. It was just covered in these little white ovals. When I asked her, I said, "Auntie, what are those ovals?" She said, it's tradition at Chinese New Year that everyone who lives in this house will dip their thumb in white paint and press it against the wall. I will tell you there were ovals that were crisp and clear. There were ovals that were so covered with smoke you could barely make out the outline. There were big, long ovals, and there were little bitty, tiny ovals. But as I looked at them, the Holy Spirit spoke to me, and he said, "This is a genealogy of the unforgiven. This is a 100-year record of those that my church has withheld forgiveness from." And for the first time, That scripture came to life for me, and I understood what Jesus was saying when he said, you hold forgiveness in your hands, and if you go and share it, then they'll be forgiven. But if you withhold it, you say, I have never withholden forgiveness from anyone. Listen, if you know and they don't, and you don't do what it takes for them to know, you've withheld them forgiveness. Well, I just want to give you one more go word. It's found in John 21:3. Simon Peter said, I am going fishing. I wish that were the go word. I like to go fishing. Anybody like to go fishing besides me? Yeah, that's not the go word I'm going to give you. I don't like the way that verse ends either. It says, and they caught nothing. Not my kind of fishing trip. I like to catch something, huh? Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing. Here's what's been going on here. Jesus has risen from the dead. The disciples have seen him risen from the dead. And yet, in that 40-day period, there were actually some gaps where they knew Christ was risen from the dead. But, you know, when he came in the room, he just walked through the locked door, right? And when he left, I don't know if he bothered opening the door to leave or not. I mean, they knew Christ had risen from the dead, but there's some gaps there where they didn't necessarily know where Christ was. At one point, it says this, and 8 days later, and in the midst of all of this, Peter's been on this roller coaster ride of emotion. Jesus is going to become the king. Jesus has been crucified. Jesus has risen from the dead. Where is Jesus? And in the midst of all of this up and down, Peter gets discouraged, and Peter defaults to the family business. This was not recreational, I'm going to go fishing. This was, I've had enough of this. I'm done with this. I'm throwing in the towel. I'm going fishing. Thomas could have looked at him and said, wow, you said I doubted. The others could have criticized him, but what I like is what they said next. They said to him, we will go with you. Isn't that incredible? You see, what we do as Christians, we go together. That's why we're here this morning. That's why you came to church. You ever heard somebody say, well, I can serve God. I can worship God just as good at the lake as I can at church. You ever heard somebody say that? Well, sure you can. I've worshiped God at the lake, not on Sunday, but I've been out there fishing and worshiped God. And just some of the best sermons I ever preached, I preached to nobody but a few snakes and some fish. I mean, you know, just you can serve God out there, absolutely. But we don't come to church just to worship God. We come to church because we go together. You say, I don't need that church Sunday morning, but your brother might need you. Your sister might need you. They might need a word of encouragement. And so what Christians do is we go together. Yeah, you know, when we take our tithe and offering, you know, that's what we're doing. We recognize that there are some things that needs to happen as a church that we're incapable of doing all by ourselves. So the offering plate passes, and we take what God has given to us, and we give a portion, and we go together, and we accomplish what we could not accomplish by ourselves. Now listen, that is what this mission service is all about. Huh? You are not easing your conscience, getting rid of your guilt for not obeying Christ's command by giving a few dollars to a missionary. That is not what this is about. This is about, as a church, coming together and partnering with missionaries that are taking the gospel around the world. As you give, as you pray, you are going together with those missionaries. Hallelujah. Y'all gotten all quiet on me. A few months ago, I was in the Solomon Islands, and if you know World War II history, you know that the Japanese were just rolling through the Pacific. Nobody could stop them. They overran island after island until they came to a little island called Guadalcanal. And when they got to Guadalcanal, the U.S. Navy landed a force of Marines there on the beach. Before they could unload all their supplies, the Japanese Navy came and ran them off. And so those first Marines were there without adequate food and without adequate ammunition. But they took an airfield called Henderson Field. And then once they had taken Henderson Field from the Japanese, they climbed up on top of a ridge called Bloody Ridge. And there, outnumbered 10 to 1, those Marines held that ridge and defended that airfield. And that was the turning point in the war. That was the first victory that the Allies had in the Pacific. And it was after that, it was victory after victory after victory. Now, I went and I stood up on Bloody Ridge. If you go there today, you can come with me. I'd be happy to take you. If you go there today, you'll find the foxholes that those men dug. They're still there. And out on the end of Bloody Ridge, the ridge comes down to a little point, and then there's a saddle between Bloody Ridge and a mountain. It was that saddle that the Japanese forces were attempting to cross. And out on the very end of that ridge is a foxhole. And in that foxhole were two men manning a 50 caliber machine gun. Their job was to keep any of the enemy from crossing in front of them. Now, early in the fight, a Japanese soldier climbed halfway up the ridge, threw a grenade into their foxhole. It exploded, it blinded one of the men, and it severed one of them's thumbs off. So you had two men in this foxhole. One of them cannot see to shoot. The other one physically cannot hold the machine gun. But for 5 hours, unrelieved, those two men held their position, the blind man firing the machine gun and the lame man telling him where to fire. Alone, neither one of them could have completed their mission, but together they changed the tide of a battle and they changed the course of history. Can I tell you that when we look at 2 billion people without an adequate representation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, alone, none of us can change that. But if we will go together, we can change the destiny of nations. And so that is what we are asking you to do this morning. That and nothing less. The pastor, the ushers here in just a little bit, are going to give you a faith promise form. This is not just another thing the church does. This is not just another form to fill out. But as you pray and ask the Holy Spirit to speak into your heart what you ought to give, you are going together with missionaries like myself, like Sam and Lisa Paris, like David and Amy Julian. You are partnering with us and going with us to change the destinies of nations. I want you to go together with us this morning. You said, Brian, how do I go together? Well, I'll tell you what every one of you ought to do. You ought to commit yourself to prayer. Dr. DeLon Rant says the main work of missions is prayer. There are spiritual strongholds that need to be broken down. Partner with us. Pray with us. I'll tell you something else every one of you ought to do. You can give. We truly, this morning, ought to have 100% participation. Every person in this house should take one of those faith promise forms, should fill it out, and should give, and should go together with the missionaries to take the gospel to those who haven't heard. But I'll tell you, for some of you, going together means that you need to apply for a passport. And you need to hear the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall we send? And who will go for us? And you need to say, here, my Lord, send me. You need to change that role from being the person that writes the check to send someone else to being that person who accepts the assistance of the body of Christ and goes and serves. I believe that in every generation, there is the capacity to reach
the entire world for Jesus Christ. It's not a matter of capacity. It's a matter of the Church of Jesus Christ hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit and responding in obedience. Would you bow your heads with me for a second? Father, I love you so much. I thank you for this incredible opportunity that you've given to me to be here at Oak Grove on this Sunday, this monumental occasion. So we take our faith promises and by our support and with our prayers, we join with laborers who are working across the globe to take the gospel to those who don't have access to it today. People like my little auntie up in Tibet that worships the King of Hell because she doesn't know Christ came near. I pray that you would move over our hearts right now. Help us not to give according to our budget, according to what we think we have in excess, but help us to give what your Holy Spirit speaks into our heart. Would you, Holy Spirit, just begin right now to whisper a number into our hearts? Whisper what you would have us to give every month. Father, I pray too, because I believe there are some listening to me today that you are calling to take another step, to step out into the harvest field. I ask you, Holy Spirit, woo them, challenge them. Friend, if you're here this morning and you feel the Holy Spirit, listen, it's not a human interest. Human interest does not say, self-interest does not say, I should leave my family and my homeland to travel to the far side of the world. It'll never be a self-motivated thing that'll cause you to do that. If you feel a stirring in your heart this morning, that's the Holy Spirit. Respond to him. Say, hear my Lord. Hear my Lord. Send me. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.